Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, May the 7th, 2017.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church. We are a redeemed community, and we gather, grow, and go by the power of the Holy Spirit and for the glory of God. My name is Mike Swanson. I'm the Go Pastor here at Grace. It's my privilege to welcome you, and we are looking forward to a wonderful service this morning. Glad that you chose to be with us. Normally, we have our Grace on the Go video. Today, we're having another live version of that, so hold on to your seats. Some of this information will also be in your bulletin, so I encourage you, if you don't have a bulletin, let one of the ushers know. They will get one in your hand, and they'll have this information as well as other information that may be pertinent to you. But tomorrow night, our youth will have a fundraiser dinner at Firebox Restaurant to raise money for mission trips to Washington, D.C. and Anchorage, Alaska. Please join us for dinner anywhere between 5 and 9 p.m. If you tell the cashier that you're with Grace, the youth will get back 15% of your purchase for their summer missions trips. Ladies, don't forget to sign up for our spring tea this Saturday. The sign-up sheets are in the info center in the lobby just outside the center doors. And we hope to see ladies of all ages join us for that. On Sunday, May 14th, we will celebrate Mother's Day with a small gift of appreciation to all Grace ladies who are college age or older. There will be no evening activities that night, so all you mothers can get some extra love and attention from your families. Families, pay attention to that. We are really excited to have one of our missionaries as a guest speaker on May 21st. Dwayne Beach and his family minister to the American military who are serving in Germany. We can't wait to hear what God lays on Dwayne's heart as he opens the word and shares what God is doing in this ministry. We hope everyone will come out to Renaissance Park on May 28th to celebrate Memorial Day. Families are invited to bring their own food and have their and also their favorite park activities. Contact the church office if you can bring a boat, kayak, or some other kind of water toy. It's right on the river downtown. It's going to be a great time. If you can bring one of those things, let us know so we can help plan. Also, on May 28th, we will have a special time in our service for baptisms. If you or your child would like to make this public commitment to follow Christ, contact Kelly O'Rear by May 21st. I mentioned the bulletin. Inside the bulletin, there are a number of inserts. One of those is the info card. On that info card, if you're visiting with us, we invite you to fill out some information about yourself on that so we can contact you, let you know more about Grace Baptist Church. We would love to have a record of your visit and make that connection with you. After you do that, you can put it in the offering plate as it goes around. You can give it to one of our friendly ushers, or you can put it in the drop box, which is back at the info center in the lobby area. There's also on that sheet opportunities for plug-in. If you're looking for a way that you can get involved here at Grace, a number of those opportunities are listed there. So look at that and let us know if you would like to plug into one of those opportunities. Again, those can be put in the offering plate, the drop boxes, or given to the ushers as you see them. I think that is all the information that I have. As we start our service this morning and look forward to what God's going to do, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for bringing us together today to be centered around your word in worship. And as we hear your word preached, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, open our hearts, that we may be willing to obey all that you have for us. And I pray all these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen.
Thanks, Mike. Appreciate that. I'm Fred Holcomb, the gather pastor here and worship leader. And trust that you've come to celebrate our Lord this morning and worship in song. So would you stand with me as we begin singing the hymn, O Worship the King, All Glorious Above. Sing with us this morning.
O worship the King, all glorious above. Splendor and girded with grace. Children of dust and evil that fail in thee to be trusted.
Promise good.
The Lord has promised.
Good morning. My name is Caitlin Pollack, and I am the Children's Director here at Grace. And this is Mary Jones, and she's the pastor's wife of Faith United Baptist Church, who we are so excited to be partnering with for VBS. And I was asked to share with you today about why I am so passionate about VBS. And the real question is, how am I not passionate about VBS? God has given us as believers a specific command, and that is to share the gospel. And Mark 16:15 says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Matthew 24 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Psalm 96:3 says, "Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples." And Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." There are so many more passages about sharing the gospel, but these are just a few of my personal favorites. He is telling us that the gospel is the first importance, and I take this very seriously, and I believe that this mega sports camp, VBS, is going to reach people with the gospel and further the kingdom of God. This opportunity is opening doors to reach families and children of Chattanooga who have maybe never heard the gospel before. Now, some of you may be thinking, oh, but I don't know how to play sports, or I can't walk, or I can't, you know, speak Spanish. But you know what? You all can get involved in different ways. We have so many different opportunities, such as canvassing neighborhoods to get the word out. You can join a prayer group. You could, you could set up and tear down. You could help us organize the gift bags for the kids. You could help with registration, and the list continues on and on. So there are multiple ways that each and every one of you can get involved. Another way that you can get involved is by donating items. We have a table in the lobby where we need specific items for this VBS. And we've had a very generous giver who is willing to match gift anything that comes in within the next 2 weeks. So if we get half of our items in, he will match the other half. And so that is just an awesome blessing. And so we're asking that each of you would just check out the table in the lobby. You can pick an item to donate, or you can give money. So lastly, families, I just want to talk to you for a minute and just tell you that we want your kids to come to VBS this summer. I believe that children have the biggest impact on people, and that they will be missionaries to their very own peers and to their very own city together with us. So this may not be comfortable for some of us, but you know what? God has given us this command to go out and share the gospel, and I just believe that we need to do this together. So this is Mary, and she's going to say a few words, so let's welcome her and come on up.
Good morning, Grace. Good morning, Grace. I just wanted to say a few words as to the email that I received from Caitlin. And I have four different emails. And I looked at it and I thought, Caitlin Pollack. Well, let me go on and answer it. And I read it. And the Lord laid it on my heart to call her. And since that day, she has ran me to death. When I tell you, she keeps a fire burning under me. And I told her, I'm twice her age. Slow down a little bit. But I wanted to tell you all, it is an opportunity that I can't say enough about, in that when she asked to partner with Faith United Baptist Church, I said yes. Then I thought, why did I say yes? We don't have the staff, we don't have the finances, but God, he has everything in control. So I told her, I said, well, let's do this. And we have prayed, we have canvassed. And the youth group, I don't know if I want them to come back again, because I tell you, I was sweating, tired. They ran me and thought, can we come back Saturday? And I'm like, give me a break. But God is so good in what he does. And she took my scripture, because God said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. When you talk about creatures, they are the babies. I look at babies as creatures. When they're born, they don't know wrong from right. So we have to teach them. And once we teach them the word of God, instill it in them and bring them up, we would not have sin, crime, communities would be safer, homes would be safer, mom and dads won't have to let us sleep at night, you know, not being able to sleep at night because the children are on their hearts. We've got to get to the babies while they're young and bring them up. And I just so appreciate Grace partnering with us. And if we can ever do anything for you all, just give me, send me an email. Hit me up on Facebook. I'm on Facebook all the time. But I just find it, this is a privilege that I just can't say thank you enough. God bless you all. And before I take my seat, I want to ask you all to pray for my mother. Her name is Thelma Poole. She's 86 years old, and I am her sole caregiver. She was diagnosed with cancer 12 years ago. God has blessed her. She had a complete laryngectomy. She doesn't talk without an aid. But I have seen this lady be sick at death's door, and God will raise her back up. But right now, because I have sitters and home health, she's got staph infection. And it is really bad on her. So when I leave here, I'm probably going to take her back to the emergency room. But pray for her. Not complete healing, because God does that. But in me, that I stay strong enough to continue to take care of her. Because I love my mom, and that's a commandment. And I will take care of my mother. So it's a blessing to be here. And now I'm going to try to head on out to my church, because they'll be... Where's Sister Jones at this morning? Tell them she's at Grace. I really appreciate you all having me here. Thank you.
Good to have you guys. Let me pray with you before we go. It is wonderful to have you here, Mary. Listen, everyone at this church is aware that people get upset when the pastor's wife isn't there, because you're probably the only reason, at least that's how it is here, you're the only reason they actually want the pastor here. So that's why we keep me around, I guess, because Judith is wonderful. But no, we are so excited about the opportunity to partner with Faith United Baptist. It's an answer to prayer that Caitlin and I in particular have been praying for really since probably before she started even working for the church here, to find new ways to reach people in our community and to partner with other churches. So we just thank you for the opportunity to come and to reach people that otherwise we wouldn't be able to come and to reach. And so that's just an exciting partnership here. So I want to go ahead and have the ushers come forward. If you guys are wanting to donate, obviously you can go out to the table just outside of these doors and mark something down there for a donation. Also, you can just mark that on your offering envelope, or under other, just put VBS, or in the memo line on a check, you can write VBS on there. And we'll make sure that those donations go directly to helping VBS. So let's pray as we move to a time of giving. Father, I do thank you so much for Faith United and their desire to reach their community. And I thank you that we are allowed to be a part of it. We thank you for Caitlin's heart to do that, and for Miss Mary, as she's allowed us to do that as well. God, we lift up Thelma, Miss Poole, and just pray for your comfort for her, your strength for her daughter here as she cares for her. And God, we pray that you are glorified as we see a daughter loving on a mother. We see you continuing to provide for healing and just for the strength to make it through. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. My other thing I was supposed to do that Mike's yelling at me about, because I wasn't as done as I thought, we brought people here from India all the way in. So we got to, if you guys are running the, don't come up yet. You can't look yet. Hold on. If you're running the, we're off already on the live stream. Good. We're off on the live stream. Now you can come up. Ed just said he needed exercise, so we had to make sure live stream is off here. But everybody knows Ed. We wanted to give him a few minutes to share during our offering time here.
Well, yes, we're here for a very short time. We're here for my daughter Emily's graduation from Liberty. We just arrived on Friday, and we head back home on the 23rd of May. Of course, here my son and daughter, Cody and Emily, are also here visiting us. So it's a very short time that we're here. We appreciate your prayers. Just to give you a brief update of what we're doing, but I'll preface that with a story. Priyanka is 12 years old. 2 months back, there was a police raid in Kolkata where Priyanka's mother and father were both arrested. You see, Priyanka was being trained or being groomed to be a commercial sex worker at 13, and her mother and father were the culprits or the perpetrators. Priyanka knows no Bengali. She doesn't know how to read, nor does she know how to write. She has no feasible skills. But Priyanka does have one thing now, and that's hope. After the police raid with our friends from International Justice Mission, or IJM, rescued her from that condition, we also noticed that Priyanka had a sister, a cousin, and a distant friend that was with her. So there were four girls from the ages of 8 to 12, all being groomed to be commercial sex workers. But now, thanks to our Indian partner and ABWE, all four of them are in our girls' home. They're learning Bengali. They're learning math. They're learning how to survive, because they are survivors. And we pray now that the Lord will use this opportunity in their lives, that when they go back to their communities and when they go back to their family, that they will be agents of change. So we are grateful for the opportunity that we are partnering with Grace Baptist to see God's will be done in that. He is chasing away the darkness. We have a center that's in the heart of the red light area, and we see commercial sex workers every day come through that center without hope, without any direction. But God has placed us there to provide that for them. We also are providing hope and help with church planters in Bengal. Bengal is a state of 100 million people, of which vast majority of them, Hindu, Muslim, are unsaved, less than 1% Christian. But God has called us alongside these pastors to be able to make a difference and see the church be the church. Wasn't that exciting about the VBS partnership? Man, what a classic example of the church being the church. And that's what God's doing around the world. And we're grateful to you folks here that you have trusted us and coming alongside us to reach that. Because India is a dark, dark country. And only through the prayers of his saints, as you, and the gospel with our partner, spreading the gospel with our partners, will that ever change. The land of William Carey, it still needs a lot of work. But we're trusting God in the future that he will do a mighty and wonderful thing.
I have the opportunity to share a little-known fact or two about Ed. In Chattanooga, it's well-known his softball prowess is legendary. And it's also little-known that Ed and I once anchored a 75-voice missions choir a number of years ago. So he's got a lot of hidden talents. But we do want to say, Ed, how proud we are of you guys, of the privilege that we have of standing beside you and your family. I know very well the cost that is involved, and we are just so excited to hear and see what God's doing through you. And he continues. It was 20 years ago this month, next month, that they left here to head to China, and now continue to do some work there, as well as in India, where they now live. But we're just real proud of you guys. Let me pray real quick, and we'll keep moving. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the way that you have used them in countless lives, the example that they are of people who are willing at any cost to follow you. And Father, I pray that you'll continue to meet their needs, give them wisdom as they deal with some very difficult situations. I pray that you'll give them great success as they share the gospel and have inroads into lives of people and make difference for you in their lives. And I pray that you'll bless them for their time here, give them a great time with family, and be with them as they travel back as well. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, this time we'd like to dismiss our kids to Children's Church. And if you're visiting with us this morning and need some help, our kids' ministry door is right through the outside here of the main hallway, and they'll be able to take care of you. Would you stand with me as we sing together?
Search much deeper within.
may be seated.
Video series that we started last week is definitely a difficult one, and it continues that way throughout this series. It's the worst nightmare for many of us. And last week we saw this husband here that we're watching his relationship, that we saw his wife was unfaithful to him right away, just as soon as they were married. He caught her with another man. And so he's got every right, especially as we look at this in a worldly sense, he's got every right to just file for divorce, and it's probably a case that he's going to win really easily. He could just be done with her. But today, we started to see something else, and it was something that was far more beautiful than just saying, I'm done. We saw love. Despite the fact that she rejected him, that she betrayed him, that she continued to run away from him, despite the adultery, he pursues her. He is running after her. He's trying to win her back. And he's not only trying to win her back. It's not like he just goes on doting over her and just saying, no, do whatever you want, and just as long as you come back to me. He takes a tough step. And he steps out to protect this wife, this woman that he loves, to protect her from herself as best he can. He's hoping to reunite with her. And it's tough love. Last week, we looked at God's covenant love. It's a love that we can't earn. There's nothing we can do to earn God's love. We've broken that, and there's nothing that we ourselves can do about it. But we also can't exhaust God's love. We can't end this in this lifetime, because he has promised us that he is going to continue to love us faithfully. Hosea, in this story, in the book of Hosea, as the prophet, he represents God. Gomer represents Israel, the unfaithful wife to God. She was unfaithful. Gomer was unfaithful, yet Hosea loved her in the midst of it. Israel was unfaithful to God, and yet he loved his bride in the midst of it. We continue as Christians even to in so many ways be unfaithful, and yet our God still loves us. God's love for us endures. It's not a love that is going to give up. It keeps on going. Even when it seems like he's given up, he has not. And that love that he has for us isn't because of who we are or what we can do. It's because of who he is and how he loves us. And that matters to us today because we are imperfect. We do still struggle as Christians. We struggle with the flesh. We struggle with sin. But we're called to something better. We are called to be transformed into the very image of Christ. And that requires a Holy Spirit-led, community-assisted heart, soul, and life search. Searching to see, where is my heart with God? How are we lining up with him? How are we being transformed into the image of Christ? And when we're going through this kind of soul cleansing to where we're saying, Lord, show me my idols, show me where I'm struggling, show me where I am idolatrous, where I am an adulteress. When we're going through those things, we have got to focus on God's love if we don't want to be completely broken and demoralized. We've got to focus on his love, because that's the only thing that actually does the cleaning. It's not our works that go and do those things. It's God's love that cleanses us. Francis Chan writes in Crazy Love, he says, have you ever wondered if we're missing it? It's crazy if you think about it. The God of the universe, the creator of nitrogen and pine needles and galaxies and E minor, he loves us. That's a musical note for anyone who I had to look that up. He loves us with this radical, unconditional, self-sacrificing love. And what is our typical response? We go to church, we sing songs, and we try not to cuss. Whether you verbalized it yet or not, we all know something's wrong. God is calling you to a passionate love relationship with Himself, because the answer to religious complacency, or you might even say the answer to sin, isn't working harder at a list of do's and don'ts. It's falling in love with God. And once you encounter His love, you will never be the same. So the goal of this Hosea series, especially in the midst of going through Acts and the epistles, just coming off of Galatians and seeing this beautiful picture of God's love, and it's God's love that leads us to repentance, as we'll see later on, but it's this love that draws us to Him. It's not this thing that we do ourselves. That's what Galatians was about. And so in Hosea, our goal is to fall more deeply in love with God as we experience that very broad and just multifaceted love that He has for us. And we are just barely even going to begin to scratch the surface. Last week it was covenant love. This week we're looking at His tough love. And there you go. For those of you who are, you know, task-oriented and you just want to finish the notes, I gave you the last two words of it. So we're getting ahead there. But we're looking at tough love. Tough love sounds like a contradiction in terms for our world today in a lot of ways, right? Because when we think about love, love is supposed to be doting and giving, and it can be those things, and it's all about kindness and romance and tenderness and all these kinds of things that it can be. And we say it's about fulfilling desires, our desires, or fulfilling somebody else's. It's about being happy. That's how the world looks at love. But true love has to get tough sometimes. Ask the parents of a wayward child who's run away from the Lord, run away from the family, and they will often tell you that it's only tough love that is going to begin to bring them back home. Sometimes love means that you cut up the credit cards and call and cancel them, that you take away the cell phone and you just kind of protect somebody. You protect them if they continue to go and to embrace other lovers and run towards sin. And sometimes God's love for us, even as Christians, sometimes that is tough for us. But it is still love. And so today, our goal is that we would begin to understand God's tough love, why He does it, and not only understand it, but actually love Him more for it. Which sounds kind of crazy, right? It's hard, especially in the midst of tough love, to love God more for that. But especially on the back end, we can see how crucial that is for us. Let's pray as we move into God's Word. Father, I do pray exactly what I just said, that we will understand our need for tough love and just how good You are to us and doing that for us. And God, I pray that it will lead us to loving You more, because You are willing to love us in ways that we may not like for the sake of our good, but ultimately even for Your glory. So today, Lord, just speak from Your Word. Let us see how we see the same message played out throughout Scripture, as well as in our lives and in history. And Lord, show us where we are experiencing Your tough love, where we need to. God, I pray that we would, no matter where we're at, run home, run closer to You, to the waiting arms of our loving Father in heaven. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Fact is that we do need tough love sometimes because we run from God. Hosea, now in chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, contend with your mother. Contend, for she is not my wife. So this is Hosea speaking. And I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, or I will strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born. As we mentioned last week, this series does have some tough language in it. I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like desert land, and slay her with thirst. Also, I will have no compassion on her children, because they are children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. Why? For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Gomer had affairs. She was unfaithful to Hosea. She ran away from Hosea. She was fleeing from him. But now Hosea is there, and he's pleading with her children to go and plead with their mother to come home. And she refuses to do it. Because she didn't just fall into this temptation one time and just kind of slipped up and made a mistake at some kind of weak moment. She went out running for, looking for opportunities to sin, opportunities to be unfaithful to her husband. She went out looking for other lovers. Why did she do it? We see the answer there in verse 5. Because she thinks that those other lovers, those other people, that they are going to give her what she wants, that they are going to give her everything that she needs. They are going to provide for her. She is trusting them to provide for her, for all of her needs and all of her desires. And she runs through kind of this list that starts out in some of her basic needs for food and then clothing. And she moves on to just kind of that, okay, but they're also going to provide me my fun and my pleasure and those things that I enjoy. She's trusting the other lovers for every one of those things. Meanwhile, she is married to a loving and providing husband in Hosea. As his wife, there is nothing good for her that he wouldn't give her. There is nothing good that is going to be kept from her. But she doesn't just want the good stuff. She wants to go out on her own and take whatever she wants, and she wants it her way. She wants the bad stuff. She had experienced Hosea's goodness, his love for her, and yet she refused to trust him. And so she broke their marriage covenant, and she was going to face the consequences for it. She believes that her lovers are the source of all of her blessings and all of the good things in her life. But we get to verse 8, and it shows us that Hosea is the one who's provided those things all along. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and I lavished on her silver and gold, even more than she was expecting from others, which they used for Baal. So now we're seeing kind of a transition here in this verse that we're not just talking about Gomer. We know that the whole time we're reading this story, this prophecy, but we're also talking about Israel, God with Israel. Israel didn't just fall into some kind of temptation to worship these other gods at some weak moment in their history. They went running after these other gods. They were wanting to be like these other nations. Everyone around them is out there worshiping the Baals. And so we don't want to be considered strange. We want to go and do what they're doing. What was the purpose of Israel? It's to look kind of strange to the world. And they didn't want to do that anymore. They didn't want to live out their covenant. And so God sent prophets to plead with her, to plead with his wife, with his beloved Israel, to return to him. But every time they refused, it killed many of the prophets. They had experienced God's goodness. They had experienced his blessing and his leadership for them. They had every reason to trust God, but they chose to run to other gods instead. Why would they do that? Because they believe deep down that those other gods, what those other nations are worshiping, that that's what they want, that those other gods are going to provide for them all of their needs and all of their desires, and so they trust the Baals for all of it. Like Gomer going with her other lovers, they are convinced, they have convinced themselves that it's these demon gods who are going to be providing the fertility for their families and for their crops. And all along, God knows that he is the one who's been providing for his people. James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. If something good is going on in your life, something truly good, because there are times we think things are good when they're not, every good thing is a gift from God. God provided for Israel. They never had any reason to want for anything. They had the only true God. They're the only ones in the world who are worshiping the true God. And they still broke their covenant with him. And they were going to face the consequences. Now, there's this really cool parallel. If you look at the book of Hosea and you move into the New Testament, Luke chapter 15 is where we find the prodigal son in that story. And it's really interesting how these go together. Luke chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. You got a father here who's provided lavishly for his son. He's had everything he needs. But this son will do absolutely anything to get away from this father. He knows that he's breaking his dad's heart, but he doesn't care because the grass is greener on the other side in this distant country or this far country where he can do things on his own terms and his own way and follow his own desires. And so he demands his money. He demands the father's money that he's only going to get if the father's dead. He's saying, you're dead to me. Just go ahead and give me what's coming to me so that he can go and just live however he wants, living against his father's values. What did he do with it? He squandered it. This word for squandered means something like, it's like you've got this pile of something and you throw it up into the wind. And so he's got this money, all that he's taken from his father, and he's put it in this pile and he's just tossed it up into this really strong wind that's coming and it's just blown it all away. And so it's completely worthless. He goes off into this far country saying that his dad only thinks that he's been providing for him all this time. I don't need him. I can go live however I want. Who needs my father? Who needs his values? If it feels good, do it. And so he goes out and he gets himself his flashy wagon and he pops his Bluetooth, iPhone into the stereo in there and he's playing Sinatra's I Did It My Way. And that's how he goes cruising off into this distant country. The ultimate in presumption and ungratefulness. It's what we see between Gomer and Hosea, between Israel and God, the prodigal and his father, but it's also how we often see ourselves with God. The same way, I am an idolater. I am an adulterer. I want to be like the world. We want to be like the world. We want to be accepted. We want to be loved by the world. We don't want to look different. We want to fit in. What are we called to do? We're called to stand out. I do remember when I was younger, I think it was like late middle school probably, that I told my mom that I only needed her because I wasn't old enough to have a job and go earn my own money. So I could handle everything else on my own. When I woke up, she was very gentle with me, but it was just the ultimate in presumption. I thought, I don't need my mom. I don't want her values. I don't want somebody controlling me. I want to do things my way. I can do it on my own. I want it out from her authority and her values. So we as people, we run after the things of the world to satisfy us when God is all the satisfaction we could ever need or ever want. He is all of the joy we could ever hope for. Sometimes we even do it right here. In our own worship services, in the ways that we worship, that we say it's for God, that it's about God, and it's for His glory, when really it's about me and hearing my voice, or doing a thing that I like to do, or my preferences, and not His delight. We want to spend our money. We want to spend our resources. We want to spend our time and talents and gifts, however we want. We want to do it on our own terms. Not the way that God tells us that we're actually going to find true joy. We look for fulfillment. We look for joy in a world that cannot satisfy. And the whole time we have got the Bible here pleading with us to return to God. True Christians, though, we have got the Holy Spirit within us, pleading with us, leading us to the Father, even though our flesh fights it. Lloyd John Ogilvie writes, "The far country is the realm of rebellion. More than geography, it's a condition of the soul. It may be a total rejection of a faith that was once warm and dynamic, or maybe relationships, priorities, or involvements which focus our self-indulgent or aggrandizement. These are aspects of every one of us who has left the Father and dwells in the land of self-will. Those are the things we leave out when we are reminded that all we have and are is His gift for faithfulness and obedience." So for you, what is your far country? What is your distant country? Because we run from God, and His response is tough. Start here in verse 6. We're going to skip verse 7. We'll come back to it later, and then we'll go through verse 13. "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way," talking here with Hosea and Israel, "hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths." Verse 9, Therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will also put an end to all her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and her festal assemblies. I will destroy her vine and fig trees, of which she said, "These are my wages which my lovers have given me." And I will make them a forest, and beasts of the field will devour them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry, and follow her lovers so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. This is not an easy passage. This looks harsh because it is. And so just kind of imagine, if you will, that Hosea, kind of him with his wife even, building this hedge of thorns all the way around Gomer, his wife, so that every way that she tries to run away from him, no matter where she tries to go, it's going to be painful. He's keeping her from running to other lovers to get these so-called blessings from them. He takes the credit cards. He cuts off access to these other lovers so that she's going to see where her blessing actually comes from. And it's going to be painful for her. She's going to fight it. But it's also really good for her. Israel took the blessings that God gave and they used them to worship the Baals. They worshiped the Baals at temples and altars that were intended for God. How many of y'all have been to Israel? You guys seen the altars there? Judith and I got to see that. We were there in 2007. We got to see, we were in the city of Dan. And as we were in there, you see these altars that were constructed thousands of years ago that are still there. And these are places that, even if designed for sacrificing to the Lord, they've been used to sacrifice to the Baals. And you could see where the blood, even the blood of children, ran. It was intended for God. And they used it to worship this demonic cult. Heinous kinds of things where they engaged in cult prostitution. And again, the child sacrifices. God's people were in the process. They're almost all the way through and turning away from the Redeemer God to go to the Baals, who were nothing. And it's lewd. It's just completely shameful. And so Israel has a hedge of thorns that's put around them, and they're called Assyria. Assyria was camped around on the borders of Israel at this time, and in just a few years, they're going to sweep in, and they're going to wipe out Israel and send them all over the known world. Israel tried to make a deal with Assyria. They were trying to make a deal with Assyria for their own protection, and God ends up using that same nation to bring them discipline. It says, you think your idols, you think these Baals, you think that's what's providing the blessing for you? You think they're blessing you? Watch what happens when I step away, when I remove my protection. What does the prodigal's father do? It seems like he just kind of caves in, right? It just seems like, okay, I'm just going to give him whatever he wants and go away. But let's look at this a little bit differently. Because this is a father. He's wise. He understands the world more. He has a plan. I believe the father knew that his son would fall into the ways of the world, that he would fail, that he would be broken in that distant country. Verses 14 through 16, still Luke 15. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. He knew his son. He knew that with his immaturity, with his arrogance, with his pride, that he's going to go off in all kinds of style. He's going to live at large because he thinks he can handle it, and that's what's going to bring him joy. But he knows that living that way, he's going to end up in a pigsty. That's his hedge of thorns. Sometimes the worst things we can get as people is exactly what we asked for. When we're not living in line with the Lord, with his commands, his desires for us, some of the worst things we can have is what we think we want. Sometimes we find ourselves in hard times and we think, things are so tough, God must not care, or maybe even God doesn't exist. We don't trust that he loves us. The reality often is in those times that what is happening is God has put this hedge around us. He's hedged us in so that we'll go home, so that we're going to run back to him. He's not going to let us live in the lie that sinfulness is what's actually bringing us our blessing. And so you find this simple principle at play here, that persistence in sin negates the blessing of God until you come back. Sometimes things may seem to go well in this world, but those are not truly good things. God puts a hedge of thorns around his straying children. And that strategy applies to individuals, it applies to families, it applies to whole churches, it applies to nations. I found when I do counseling a lot of times, especially financial, marital, any kind of relational counseling, most of what I do, a lot of that will end up stemming from seeking blessings apart from God. The people are trusting in other people. They're trusting in some kind of thing that they want to bring them joy or happiness. They're going about it in the world's ways rather than following the Lord. And sadly, sometimes we got to hit rock bottom before we're going to seek God. And that is hard for the loved ones around us to watch in the middle of those times. Those of you who are parents who are struggling with wayward kids, sometimes you do have to get tough with them to bring them back, to make them want to come home. Sometimes you have to watch them hit rock bottom. For all of us, is it possible that some of your present trials, the things you may be struggling with, might actually be God's blessing for you? And his discipline for you. Because we've got to remember that we run from God and his response is tough love. Hosea 2:7. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. And she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. After that hedge of thorns is raised all around Gomer, nothing that she does is any good. It's just not working. She's not prospering. And so she begins to see where her blessing, those truly good things in her life that she really needs, where those actually came from. It wasn't her other lovers. The goal is that she will go back home, which she will do. That was the purpose of it all along. It wasn't Hosea's purpose in protecting Gomer isn't to cause her pain. He doesn't want to see her in pain. The goal is to bring her back. He would have been justified in divorcing her. Really, you look at the Old Testament, Hosea is justified in having his wife stoned. But he chose to love her with tough love instead. And anyone who's had to do that, if you're doing it right, you know that's hard on you too. Because God is loving, he disciplines his people. He loves his children, so he disciplines. That's what he did for Israel. And yes, I did intentionally say, yes, that is what he did for Israel. He didn't allow Israel to fall to Assyria so that he could inflict pain on them. He did it to bring them back. When Israel left God for the Baals, he was completely justified in just wiping them out. There was no reason to give them mercy other than he had made them a promise that they would endure. And so he still chose to love them instead with tough love. And that is still love, and that is perfect love. The father in Luke let that prodigal son go off into this distant country knowing that he was going to squander everything and he's going to end up in a pigsty. But he still let him go. Why? Because that's what's going to bring him back. That's the love part of the tough love formula. What happened with the son? If you know the story of the prodigal son, what happened to the son that stayed the whole time? He didn't really love his father. And so he let his son go off into this certain pain and isolation, not to harm him, but hopefully to bring him back home. This young man in this distant country, when he was there, he had the presence of mind as he's sitting around swine and just wishing he could eat as well as they did. He has the presence of mind to say, what am I doing? Things are so much better back home with my father. No matter what is going on, no matter what circumstances I have to run back to, even if I run back to be a slave for my father, it is better than what I'm in now. It's better back home than it is here. So I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to go back no matter what. I'm going back. Gomer going back to Hosea. Israel going back to God. The prodigal going back to the one who I now know loves me and always did. And he starts to understand his father in a new way. They learned the lesson from Proverbs 3:12, whom the Lord loves, he reproves. And when he went home, when she went home, the prodigal found his father with arms wide open. Gomer finds Hosea waiting there for her. Israel will find God waiting there. And we, as we turn back to the Lord, we find him waiting, arms open, even running to us to bring us back. God reproves us. He disciplines us because he loves us. And we have got to learn that same lesson. As a church, we are committed to doing church discipline. Even sometimes it could get to the point where we have to remove somebody from fellowship if they've gone astray into sin and refuse to come back. It's not to be mean. It's not to be judgmental. I don't like doing it. That's actually the thing I hate most about this job. But it's done out of love. It's a desire, our whole desire, our goal in church discipline is to bring somebody back into the fold, to bring them back into the fellowship, to cause them to come home to the Lord. Teens, any of y'all ever had your parents take away your car keys? Been grounded? Had some privileges taken away? Yeah, we got some hands up there. These things happen. It's because your parents are terrible, right? They're mean? They don't like you? No, it's love, right? Parents aren't doing it to be mean, usually. No, they remove a blessing or they remove a privilege to protect you until it's taken away, until you're mature enough to use it. It's not hatred, it's not anger, it is love. It's protecting you from harm, protecting you from yourself. It's helping you to learn the best way to live. So if you find yourself under God's tough love, if you find yourself out from under his blessing, true blessing, not the things that sometimes we get and we say the blessing just means God gives us a bunch of worldly stuff that we don't actually need and don't even want. But if you find yourself out from under his true blessing, if you find yourself in a pigsty in some foreign country out somewhere else, it doesn't mean that God has rejected you or that God hates you. But he loves you enough to engage with you and desire to bring you back. He desires to bring you back to him where the true blessings are, where abundant life is, where true joy is. Even if it takes some pain. Sometimes we think that our tough circumstances, that our pains that we face in this life, that might actually be God's worst kind of judgment for somebody, his worst kind of punishment. But the ultimate judgment from God is when he says, all right, have it your way. I give up. We see that in the Old Testament. Psalm 81:12 happens all the time. It says, so I gave them over to their stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. God's tough love is the opposite of that, ultimately. That can be a part of it, though. God's love, his tough love, is continuing to engage even when we fight it. It might be painful, it might be difficult, but it is an enduring love that seeks to bring us home, to bring us to blessing, to bring us to joy. And when we find ourselves hedged in with thorns, or in the pigsty, or being disciplined, we are never meant to stay there. God doesn't want you to go into those places so you just remain there for the rest of your life. We're meant to see that that is not what we're intended for, and to run back home to the Father who loves us and is there with arms wide open. So will you run back to God? What is your distant country? What is your far country? Are you in the pigsty yet? Are you still making your way there? Are you going to wait until you're in the pigsty, wait for rock bottom? Or are you just going to run back to God and turn back to him who is waiting for you? I want to keep challenging you to use the through the weeks. Kelly is just really being a jerk in these things, I tell you. It's just some wonderful things. It's tough love, kind of just leading us to look for the idols of our heart. Where am I being adulterous and idolatrous? Because sometimes we get to points in our life when a lot of the surface stuff has been addressed and we don't really know where we sin. And these things are helping us to do that. And while it is difficult, it's beautiful. But look for your idols. Listen, whatever far country or false god or idol or other lover that you have run to, are running to, or thinking about running to, it is time to come home. Y'all, and I know we don't normally do this. We did it last week, but it seems we get better response this way. I just want you to just close your eyes for a minute, because I think it just helps us to not worry about people around. But if you would just say that you feel far from God, but you want to come home, just lift up a hand, just so I can pray for you. So I want you to get a little more bold here in just a minute. I want to pray for you. But after we pray and as we're singing, I want you, listen, several of our pastors, along with hopefully some of our wives, we're going to be out in the foyer. And instead of just putting up a hand, just come and talk to us, because we want to help you find your way home. Let's pray together. Father, I just pray that you would forgive us for trusting in anything but you, for running to other lovers, for looking for blessing elsewhere. We thank you for that tough love that hedges us in, for sometimes allowing us into a pigsty that will draw us home. Show us the truth in the midst of that, that you are our source of blessing and joy, so that we'll get up out of the pigsty, we'll come home to find you waiting. And Lord, I know that there are some here, as I see the hands who are in that position. They want to come home, but Lord, that flesh pulls us back. Lord, may your Spirit lead us past that, to be able to run home and knowing that you are there waiting with love. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we sing this closing song. It's an older hymn. It's been redone at one point. But I want you to consider Gomer, consider Israel, consider the prodigal son, and just let it draw you home. Let God's tough love that you're experiencing bring you to your senses, to where you're at a point that you're going to say, I'm going to get up, I'm going to go to my Father, and I'm going back home. We're going to be waiting in the foyer to help you.
Sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save, full of pity, love and
pray for one another this week, and Lord bless you as you go your way. Grace, it's time to go.